Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter of 2 Timothy. And in today and over the coming weeks, would you open it to us, help us to understand it, and may we apply it to our lives for your glorious sake. Amen. Well, it's a great privilege to be starting our new sermon series in 2 Timothy. It's a letter close to the heart of anyone active in Christian ministry and service. And so I hope it speaks to all of us here today. It's a very personal document, and I doubt other New Testament letters would move us as much as this one. Dr. Hanley Mole, who lived in the 19th century and was principal of Ridley Hall, Cambridge, and also Bishop of Durham, and a great scholar, he wrote of 2 Timothy, "It is a peculiar and precious feature of the New Testament revelation that it comes to us largely through the channel of the human heart. It is conveyed in large measure through a series of letters signed with men's names and speaking in the dialect of men's souls, the soul of Paul, a soul full of grief, of hope, of weariness, of eagerness, of longing, and of love." And not only is 2 Timothy a personal document with a clear message for Timothy himself, it also has a message for Christian churches, telling them, this is what Christian ministry, gospel ministry, really looks like. It highlights vital and never-changing priorities for the people of God, guarding the gospel, being prepared to suffer for the gospel, entrusting the teaching of the gospel to reliable people, godliness in the Christian leader, opposing false teaching, defending and supporting gospel teachers and preachers, and teaching the God-breathed word of God at all times. Finally, persevering faithfully in ministry until the race is run and heaven beckons. The wonderful first 3 chapters prepare us for the great climax in chapter 4, where we find Paul's personal charge to Timothy, his exhortation to him to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And of course, such faithfulness for Paul carried its own dangers. He himself was in prison for such faithful preaching, almost certainly in Rome. And it's from his cell in Rome that he writes what is generally agreed to be the last letter he ever wrote. Indeed, one could say it was his last will and testament. And the letter was to Timothy, his young protege, that Paul was now entrusting in very substantial measure the future progress of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with a very precious and important document when we study 2 Timothy. Paul was soon to leave the scene, and so Timothy was now encouraged to step up, take the stage, and fulfill his role as leader. This was all in God's plan for his church. And so to my first heading, God's will. God's will. This comes in 2 parts, God's will for Paul and God's will for Timothy. Firstly, Paul, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. To give some background to the friendship between Paul and Timothy, many years before Paul put pen to paper for this letter, he had visited Timothy's hometown of Lystra twice on his first missionary journey in Acts 14 when he'd gone there with Barnabas. And it's very possible that some of Timothy's family, especially his mother Eunice and even Timothy himself, were converted on that occasion. Some years later, when Paul again visits Lystra on his second missionary journey, we read in Acts 16, he came to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And that's exactly what Paul did. Timothy became Paul's apprentice as a very young man. The encounter was no accident, but all part of God's plan for his church. All part of God's will. And Paul knew all about that. Out of the blue, the risen and ascended Christ had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and commissioned him to be his servant. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Acts 9, verse 15. Paul was an apostle, that is to say, a servant of God personally commissioned by the risen Jesus himself, because that was God's choice. It wasn't Paul's choice. It was God who took all the initiative. We see that in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul was to discover that it was all part of God's grace as well towards him. He was a persecutor of Christians. It was the grace that brought Paul new life, eternal life. Verse 1, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. From his conversion onwards, Paul always understood that God is the one who takes the initiative. And even though Paul knew he was soon to die, he also knew that God's initiative still remains. And so he sits down to write this letter to Timothy with confidence and with hope. Isn't it a great relief to you and to me when we recognize that all we do in Jesus' name doesn't depend on us? It depends on him. As Paul puts it elsewhere, talking of the church at Corinth, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Everything depends on God. Paul might be in prison and facing imminent execution, but he has no doubt in his mind that he's on the winning side and is sure of the ultimate triumph of the gospel of life. If you were the Roman guard on duty, looking over the shoulder of Paul as he's writing this letter to Timothy, full of confidence and hope, you'd be extremely confused. This guy's on death row. You'd ask, how can this man have such hope? Well, those of us who are part of the Hope Explored course are being reminded that, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who brings such hope. I've attended two funerals this past week of two great women of faith, Barbara Walker here at St. Alfred's, and Anthea McCall, a former lecturer at Ridley College at St. Silas Church on Friday. Among the tears and the sadness, why was there still such hope at both funeral services? Well, the answer is because the Lord whom they loved and served all their days has conquered death. He died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and reigns today in heaven. He has given all those who follow him, including Barbara and Anthea, a living hope, and they are living with their Lord in glory right now. Timothy shared that hope. And so now to God's will for Timothy. We looked at Paul, now Timothy. Timothy was teaching and preaching the message of hope in Christ in the busy, vibrant city of first century Ephesus, part of today's modern Turkey. And unlike the strong, outgoing person that Paul was, Timothy was something of the reluctant leader. It would seem he was shy by nature, prone to illness. Paul, on one occasion, encouraged him to take a little wine for his stomach. And he needed Paul's affirmation. You see, he wasn't sure he was cut out to lead. But this letter is basically saying to Timothy, you've got the goods, use them. If Timothy was tucking into his porridge at breakfast time when the morning post arrived, feeling a little bit beleaguered, a little out of his depth in all this church leadership business, imagine how he felt when he read these words from his great friend Paul to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. What a lovely thing to write, isn't it? I hope you still write letters. They have a power. People can hold on them, tuck them in the envelope, take them out again, feel them, see your handwriting. It may be wandering a bit. Doesn't matter. It's you to them out of love. My dear son, Timothy meant a great deal to Paul. He was a spiritual son to him. It was extraordinary that two men of such different temperaments had such a good and close friendship. But isn't that the wonder of the gospel? Bringing people together who in many ways are so different. Just looking around the room. We're all so different. And do you notice how Paul says he thanks God for Timothy and prays for him daily? What an encouragement. Paul's not flattering Timothy here. He's affirming him. Christians should know the difference as Paul did. The great apostle is telling Timothy that he believes in him. And that's so important for Timothy to know as he launches into the next stage of his work and ministry. I'm sure there are many here in this auditorium who are serving Jesus today because someone took a real interest in you, in your spiritual journey. They spent time with you, trained you, gave you opportunities to serve, encouraging and affirming you along the way. That was just like Paul and Timothy. And I hope you are doing the same for others, encouraging and affirming. Get alongside those guys doing the Friday drop-in here with all those, 140 kids from over the road at Blackburn High. All those years ago, God, by his will, had brought Paul and Timothy together in the service of the gospel. Paul once wrote of Timothy in his letter to the Philippians. Wouldn't it be great for all of us to have as an epitaph? I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What a great thing to say of anyone. Philippians 2, 20 to 21. Paul's investment in Timothy had truly paid off and borne great fruit. And that's a great encouragement for us to invest in people, to pray for individuals who come across our path, perhaps to mentor them, to disciple them, so that they can in turn teach and disciple others. Are you praying for the young leaders of our church? Please do. God's will for Paul, for Timothy, and second, God's preparation. I'm just going to look at one verse here, verse 5. We've seen the influence that Paul had on Timothy, the great training he gave him, but in verse 5, we discover another training ground. The family home, very appropriate on Mother's Day, as Anita was reminding us. Paul writes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. All of us, in some measure, are products of the homes from which we come. And in Timothy's case, his home brought great spiritual blessing and nurture. Later on in chapter 3 in verse 5, Paul writes, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's a wonderful gift for mums and dads to do, is put the Scriptures bang right there from, you know, at the cradle, from infancy. Some people who come from secure Christian homes sometimes wonder if they wouldn't be more effective for Christ if they'd had a different upbringing and then had a dramatic conversion experience later on. I had a Christian friend at uni who felt like that, and he'd preferred to have my story because I sort of had a bit of a darkness to light moment in my life. As a 14-year-old, the light bulb went on and I knew the gospel was true, and I came to Christ and prayed the prayer and the whole thing. Wonderful moment. He'd been brought up in a Christian home and he thought that was great. He'd like that story to tell. He now realizes, he was only 20 at the time, how blessed he's been. And he's a dad with three kids and raising his family. For me, it was always a wonderful thing to visit his home, to meet his family and his brothers and sisters. You see, Paul would have been amazed to think that people didn't see the blessing coming from a Christian home. No upbringing is perfect, and my apologies online to George and Sarah. But if you've been taught the things of God from your mother's knee or even your grandmother's knee, in Timothy's case, then rejoice and give thanks to God. No one's perfect, but Mom and Dad taught me about Jesus, and I thank them. Coming from a Christian home doesn't make us lose our individuality. I think some can feel that. It doesn't cramp our style. It's a great blessing. And please never think anything else. And notice that the faith Paul sees in Timothy is a sincere faith, verse 5. It wasn't a sham. He wasn't pretending. He hadn't deserted Paul through the tough times and the cause of the gospel, as we'll see Demas did in 2 Timothy chapter 4. No, Timothy was the real deal. He was there for the long haul. He was a man totally consecrated to Christ. And this totally consecrated man of God, leader of the church in Ephesus, a man trained and trusted by Paul, a man of sincere faith, surely this man is now ready to play his full part in establishing the kingdom of God. Well, verses 6 and 7 tell a slightly different story. He's holding something back. Whether it's through shyness, reluctance, nervousness, or a mix of all three, Timothy isn't really using a gift God had especially given him. And so finally, to God's gifting. God's will, God's preparation, God's gifting. Verse 6. For this reason, the fact of Timothy's sincere faith, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We're not told what the precise gift is, but most believe it was linked to his ministry role at Ephesus, because even in his first letter to Timothy, Paul mentions it in a ministry context. He writes, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through you, was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." 1 Timothy 4:13 to 14. That laying on of hands would seem to be a reference to Timothy's commissioning at Ephesus. A specific gift for the task of ministry was given to Timothy at that time. Perhaps a special gift of evangelism, or a special gift of teaching, or of faith. Whatever it was, this gift was given to Timothy by God and was being neglected. And so Paul tells him, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. The gift is there. The embers glow a little, but the fire needs rekindling, stoking up, and fanned into flame. If Timothy felt daunted by the prospect of using this gift, Paul tells him, verse 7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." As we've already seen, Timothy was shy and timid, a little reluctant in things. Paul is saying here, look, there's no need for that, Tim, because of the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us power. The Spirit can use Timothy's gift to great effect and for the glory of Christ. There's no need to hesitate, Timothy. No need to doubt God's gifting and calling to you. In the very next verse, verse 8, God's Spirit can give Timothy the power to willingly and unashamedly suffer for the gospel. If the neglected gift was evangelism, that might fit well. Timothy would need all God's strength and power to proclaim the gospel to a hostile world. Second, the Spirit gives us love. For Timothy, that meant love for the lost. There were many in Ephesus. There are many in Melbourne. It was a gift of love for the Christian people that he was pastoring, those in Ephesus under his pastoral care. And if God has given Timothy a special gift, the loving thing to do is not to neglect it, is to use it, however costly that might be. And third, the Spirit gives us self-discipline. Perhaps this is to reassure Timothy that he can use the gift appropriately in a way which will honor Jesus and bless others. Don't be scared of it. Nothing to fear, Timothy. Power, love, and self-discipline. We might often focus on them separately. We might have a sermon on power that God gives, a sermon on love, a sermon on self-discipline. Paul puts the three together. Isn't that wise? Can you imagine power without love? Or love without much power? He brings all three together with self-discipline as sort of the ballast that helps it all to be controlled and right in God's eyes. Well, as I close, the obvious question to ask is, do you and I need to fan into flame a gift we know God has given us? It might be serving, praying, teaching, helping, evangelism, tongues, interpretation, music, art, administration, hospitality. Look at the New Testament. The list is endless, and even the ones named carry on in the kingdom. Do you know what your gift is? Have you asked God? Have you prayed about it? It might be a gift, it might be gifts. Every Christian is given gifts to use. I used to work in a job centre, and there was a man, we'll call him Mr. Smith, who was always out of work. He'd go, he'd do a week's work, and he'd get a sack at the end on Friday. And the poor man, every time we saw him come through the door, we broke our hearts. He just couldn't hold a job. I bumped to him in my lunch break, and I said, "Dear Mr. Smith, it's great to see you. I'm sorry you didn't work out for you that job you got last week." He said, "No, just they didn't want me." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I can't talk about that in the office at the job centre, but there are no unemployed in the kingdom of God. God loves you and has a purpose for your life, Mr. Smith. Good day," sort of thing. And it's so important to say, isn't it? Every Christian has a gift to use. Are you and I cultivating and using those gifts, knowing that God will use them for his good and best purposes? Let's fan our gifts into flame. To quote Peter Adam, God wants pyromaniacs in ministry. So there it is. God's will, God's preparation in the home, God's gifting. God had everything planned out for Timothy, so be assured he's got the very best plans for you. Amen.